Good to see everyone here this morning. Not a better way to begin a week than to be gathered together on such a place, an occasion like this, to study together, to sing these songs that are designed to praise our God and to encourage us, be edifying to us, to pray together, have a good Bible study together. I appreciate the spirit with which we are able to have a Bible study here and look into things, because there's always room for discovering something we didn't know before and strengthening the things that we still hold near and dear to us, but always with that open mind, searching our scriptures like the Berea to see whether the Bereans, to see whether these things were so. And it's good that we can have such discussions and Bible studies as that. Most of us that have had children know a little bit about frustration. Nobody would disagree with that statement, I don't believe. And we reach a point, sort of a boiling point, if you will, sometimes. And we might express ourselves in different ways. All right, that's it. Or, I've had it. And a variety of other ways, I guess. God had the same frustration. And over here in Isaiah chapter 1, he said, I have had enough. Sometimes we say, I've had it up to here. God says, I've had enough. I'm done with you. I'm not going to put up with this anymore. That's it. And I've had enough of what you are offering to me, and I'm not going to take it anymore. A sad thing, really, for God to find necessary to say. They had all the privileges, beginning way back with Abraham. God selected him to form this nation that ultimately would bless the whole world through the Messiah. What a great privilege that was, and yet they would constantly throw it away, treat it as if it really wasn't that much. Isaiah prophesied somewhere around 740 to 700 BC, just prior to the fall of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel fell in 722 BC. So Isaiah was in that time frame. And of course, that falling away preceded that of Judah, which would not happen for about another 100 years or so. Isaiah had a lot to say about the kingdom. A lot of prophecies about the kingdom. Right before the fall of Judah. So this is in that time frame there. Chapter 2, the great prophecy about in the last days, God was going to, the mountain of the house of the Lord would be established in the top of the mountains, raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. That prophecy was a prophecy of the church, of the kingdom, being basically, for most intent and purposes, one and the same. In chapter 7 of Isaiah, he prophesied, of course, the virgin will be with child, will bear a son, call his name Emmanuel, that great sign. In chapter 53, the suffering servant that the eunuch was reading about as he was riding along in his chariot, having been to Jerusalem for worship. Philip joins him, asks him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I? Except some man guide me. Who is he talking about here? Himself? Well, of course, he was talking about Jesus Christ. A lot of great prophecies out of the book of Isaiah. What can we learn? I'll turn briefly. We're going to stay mostly in Isaiah chapter 1 as far as outlining of the study, but we're going to go other places, of course. One of the places we'll go over here is to Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 30. God had come to the point where he said, I've had enough, because of their refusal to accept his word. Oh, they pretended they were interested in it. But as this passage shows us, they really weren't sincere. As for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and on the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, saying to his brother, come now and hear what the message is come forth from the Lord. See, there's other people besides us preachers who get paranoid about people talking about us. And he says, the people are talking to Ezekiel. Here's what they're saying. They come to you as people come and they say before you, my people, but they do not do, but they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them as a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. Now Ezekiel prophesying later than Isaiah, but nevertheless, same situation. They weren't really serving God wholeheartedly. And that was the problem. Well, unfortunately, we can have the same problem today. Why wouldn't the solution be the same if the problem's the same? So that God does not have to say of us, I have had enough. I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. Now, this wasn't the only time that God showed that he meant what he said. The ultimate rejection, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, of course, was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Destroying their temple, destroying many of the records they needed in order to resurrect their religion if they cared about it. I don't know that really there's much evidence they cared about doing that anyway. They could reason, well, we got by without all of that during the captivity for 70 years, so we don't need it. And so that most today who would consider themselves to be Jews are Jewish, oh, only in a cultural sense, not really in the same sense as they were way back here as God's people. The first thing we want to notice back here in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord speaks. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. When the Lord speaks, he deserves our attention. Years ago, there was that commercial for that investment company, E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody's supposed to stop whatever they're doing and pay attention. That's E.F. Hutton. By the way, I think they went bankrupt. I don't think he's speaking much anymore. But that made a good commercial. In other words, they were drawing attention to the fact that the company deserves your attention. And so you better pay attention to it. They got all the answers, essentially, was what they were trying to promote. The Lord speaks, he does deserve our attention because of his greatness. Turn further into the book of Isaiah, into chapter 40, starting in verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Obviously, he's getting ready to tell us things that we should know. It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing. There you might think of Nebuchadnezzar. Who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. None would have any power without God, would they? Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. scarcely have their stock taken root in the earth, and he merely blows on them, and they wither. And the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. That's God. That's just one description of God. His greatness is really beyond our comprehension. We're just not capable of it. 66. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things come into being. But to this one I will look, to the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. God doesn't need any one of us, but he looks for that kind of character in us. The Lord speaks, we better pay attention. Because of his greatness, his goodness, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 11:22, behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. Yes, there's that side of him too, but he's a good, gracious, kind, loving Heavenly Father. And Isaiah, drawing attention to that. Pay attention. It wasn't really Isaiah that was speaking. He was only speaking for God, the magnificent one, the great one. But unfortunately, he's not always listened to, is he? How well did Adam and Eve do in the garden? Did they listen very well? What God said wasn't complicated. They could eat of every tree in the garden, of fruit of every tree in the garden, except for that one in the middle. Don't eat of that one. It's a simple command. They didn't listen and were thrown out of the garden as a result. We went over several examples like this Wednesday evening. Nadab and Abihu. They knew where they were to get the fire with which to burn the incense. They paid attention to it. They used their own reasoning, I suppose, and decided to use what the King James Version refers to as strange fire. Wrong source. See how important Bible authority is? Some people reason, well, what was wrong with that? It got the job done, didn't it? The end does not justify the means. When God gave some instructions about where those coals were to come from, that's what he meant. They found out the hard way. They should have listened. People who listen to God are blessed for having done so. In the book of Romans chapter 10, starting there in verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach, who bring glad tidings of good things. Just as an aside, Jane used to tell me she thought my feet were ugly. I said, no, I'll give you book, chapter, verse. Well, that's not really talking about a preacher's literal feet, but man, it didn't work anyway. She still didn't buy it. But the beauty of those that are taking the message is what is great. And that there's people willing to do that. And I don't think that's just talking about gospel preachers. Anyone willing to take the message of God, that's a beautiful thing, because those that are listening and obey it will be blessed for having done so. But again, back here to Isaiah chapter 1. The Lord speaks Next thing that he does is enumerate the sins that Judah's guilty of. In verse 3, we find out they're guilty of willful ignorance. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey his master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Animals can find their way back to their stall, is what he's saying. But my people aren't smart enough or aren't willing to follow me. Animals were given credit for doing better. Now, of course, they did by instinct what they did. We understand that. They're not free moral agents. They don't get to decide whether they like what the farmer's going to feed them that day or not. They don't go rebel on that. They don't go on strike. None of that. We understand the difference between animals and us. But he's using them as examples to show them just how pathetic they were. That even animals figured out what they're supposed to be doing, but not his people. They were ignorant. And it didn't have to be that way. Chapter 5, verse 13. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and that multitude is parched with them. And Hosea would say the same thing. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge several years later. What's wrong with these people? What more could God do for them? They ignored it. And that's why God says, I have had enough of this. The same is often true today, unfortunately. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer there had more to say about Melchizedek and related matters, but he said, I can't go on with that, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. In short, he's writing to people who had failed to grow, who failed to take advantage not only of the meat of the word, but of the milk of the word perhaps too. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Chapter 3, verse 15. And be ready always to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you. You can't give an answer, folks, if you don't know the answer. It's just simple, isn't it? Pretty simple, pretty basic. These people were ignorant. Not that they knew who God was. But their ignorance was that they thought somehow they really didn't have to obey him. They were apparently ignorant of what happens to people who don't obey God. It wasn't that they were a deliberate atheist who had no understanding of God and didn't want to have any understanding of it. They didn't apply what they knew. So there's ignorance right there causing their destruction. It's necessary for us to grow, to add to our virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness, and so forth and so on. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, 2 Peter, verse 18. We have to grow. We have to increase our knowledge, and with that knowledge comes an awareness of the importance of doing the will of God. So that was one of their problems. Go back here again, Isaiah 1, verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. How could they do that? They're burdened down with lawlessness. Among those things would be idolatry. Chapter 2. And verse 8, their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. You go on over to chapter 44 there in verse 9. I don't think we'll take time to go over there, but Isaiah basically makes fun of them for producing their idols. He said they go out here in the forest and they chop down a tree and they get a couple of pieces out of that and they use the one for the fire so they can cook their food and everything, and they take the other piece of that and they make an idol out of it. Well, it can't obviously represent God, not if man can create it, because God's the creator. They were idols. But these are God's people he's talking to over there. The Gentiles, they were all about idolatry. Romans chapter 1, they were all about idolatry. They're without excuse, Paul said. God left evidence of his existence by the creation, by the things that are made. We know there's a creator. It's foolish to try to say this all happened accidentally. You can't have something that's created without a creator. Someone has to make things. Things just don't appear out of nothing without the hand of God. Now, everybody knows that on one level, but yet when it comes to the universe, they want to act like, there's some big explosion took place out there, and here's what we got. Crazy. Crazy. I know the illustration I used to hear when I was many, many years ago, and it was a good one. The fellow's admiring this other guy's watch, and he said, "Man, that's a nice watch." I said, "Where'd you get that?" Oh, he said, "I was walking out there in the field the other day, and I looked up, and there was a plane going by, and something fell out of it. A box fell out and hit the ground, and what was in it flew everywhere." He went over there to look at it. It turns out it was just a bunch of parts that make up a watch. And somehow or other, when I hit the ground, all those pieces came together, and there it is. You think his friend would believe that? Well, of course not. It's foolish. But they want us to believe the universe came into being like that? Come on. Wasn't born yesterday, not even late last night. And we have the same problem today. People still do the same thing today. They don't put God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Today we don't make idols out of wood. But covetousness, Paul said in Colossians 3:5, that's a form of idolatry. Whatever it is that stands between you and God in importance is your idol. You might make a person an idol. You might make an idol out of your home, your car, whatever it is. If it's more important to you than God, then that's your idol. And you're serving an idolatrous God. It draws us away from God. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." We don't know exactly what Demas did, but something in the world pulled him away from where he needed to be with Paul. Paul needed him. But he left. Rebellion, verses 5 and 6. "What will you be stricken again, or where will you be stricken again, as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint, from the sole of your feet even to the head. There's nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, not softened with oil." Their head was wrong. That is, their intellect and their mind was not in the right place. Their mindset was not that of serving God. Their heart. Our heart is the place of our feelings and our motives. What propels us on to do things? We need to have our head right and our heart right. If one of them is right and the other one's not, then you got problems there too. Everything about them was wrong. They were sick from head to toe, as if you had wounds that were just open and bleeding and seeping all kinds of things out. Why weren't they cared for? And of course he's using that figuratively. But why would a wound be like that? Why would you let a wound fester like that? Well, you wouldn't under normal circumstances. You would go to a physician or you go to someone that could bind up that wound for you. But see, where are they going to go? They've already, they're in rebellion against God. The only one that can bind up the wounds that they have is God. And they have decided they don't need him. We've got our idols. Well, what were the idols doing for them? Not much. In fact, doing nothing for them. Joel puts it this way in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. Rend your heart, not your garments. They had a practice of when they were wanting to show how undone they were and how upset they were and to some extent how pious they were, how badly they felt about something, they would rent their garments. Well, Joel says, forget about that. Get your heart right. Don't do these outward things that seem to show that you're sorry about the condition of your heart. Get it right. Get it right. Now let's look at some consequences. Back here again, Isaiah 1. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them. In your presence, it's desolation and overthrown by strangers. Now, this hasn't actually happened yet, but because Isaiah is a prophet of God, he could write it from the perspective as if it already happened. And the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts has left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah. Viewing this as a present reality, even though this hasn't occurred yet. But prophets could do that. Jerusalem is going to be as desolate as a watchman's hut in a cucumber patch. Imagine, if you will, as far as you can see, a huge field of cucumbers, and somewhere way off in the distance is a little bitty hut designed to give some measure of protection for a watchman. Be pretty lonely in the midst of this big field. Well, that's the picture he's drawing for us of how lonely it's going to be for Jerusalem when this destruction comes. Of course, Jerusalem and the temple is going to be destroyed when that happens. They're going to rebuild it after this one, but not after AD 70, of course. Just desolate as a watchman's hut. But God's still willing to extend his mercy. A few survivors. There will be a remnant. Otherwise, he said, we'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah, completely destroyed. So God, again, even though he's had enough, still extending some measure of mercy. Well, that, he's doing the same today. Why hasn't the Lord returned? There were scoffers, Peter wrote about in 2 Peter chapter 3. But one of the reasons why the Lord hasn't returned, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Got to move along. Their worship was unacceptable. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Oh, did that ever have to insult? Calling them rulers of Sodom? Sodom has been used down through the centuries as a symbol of degradation. They were not inhospitable, as some like to argue to justify homosexual behavior. They were corrupt, and God destroyed them. So here he's comparing his own people to that group of people, figuratively Sodom and Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me? says the Lord, and here's that phrase, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. Wait a minute, I thought he ordered them to, yes he did, but they were to do it with their heart in it. Not just go through the motions, that's all they were doing. They were going through the motions. They were making a sacrifice, but their heart wasn't in it. God won't accept that. We've been studying over there in 1 Samuel 15:22. It's better to do what? Samuel said. Better to obey. To hearken is better than sacrificing lambs. Because when you have to sacrifice, that means you've already sinned. It's better to listen to God to begin with, instead of failing to pay attention to him and then have to go through whatever is necessary to seek forgiveness. You want to seek forgiveness, but be better off if you never sin to start with. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? He's describing them coming to worship as something almost unauthorized. Well, and inasmuch as their heart was not in it, it really wasn't authorized. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. Hypocritical worship. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. I don't even want to fool with you people. I've had enough. Hopefully we're not like them. We're not supposed to be conformed to the world. Time's getting away from him. God has had enough. Verse 15. His long suffering was over. The time had come. He was no longer going to hear them. 1 Timothy 2:8, he said, I would that men would lift up godly hands. God hears those prayers of people that are godly. But people like the Jews here, or us today if we become like them, he's got no use for that. No use whatsoever. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. Be ye holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The ears are open unto their prayers, chapter 3, verse 12. We have to be sincere in our service to God. Otherwise, anything we do that on the surface, it might look good, but it's not getting us anywhere. We're actually separated from God. Well, what was the solution and the choice? Solution is they need to repent. What God told him to do. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. These are things you need to be doing. As Ananias told Paul, arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. We need to be cleansed. We need to cease from evil. Quit doing things that are wrong. And how long does it take to realize things are wrong? Some things are pretty basic. Shouldn't have to be told over and over and over again. The choice, of course, was theirs. It's up to them. This close to their destruction, God still, even though he says, I've had enough, he's still offering them things they need to do here. Come now. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. What a great promise. When we come to God and when we are sincere in our service to God, our sins are washed away. Judgment? Yes, there's a judgment. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So the choice was theirs. The choice is ours. What choice have you made? They had a choice to make. Unfortunately, they made the wrong one. Have you counted the cost? if your soul should be lost, as the song said. Gain the whole world, what have you got? Nothing. We're here to help you this morning if you need to become a Christian. Let us know. We'll assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you've already done that, you need to make something right with God. This is the opportunity you have as we stand and sing together.